Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're really glad you're with us here this evening. It is actually Sunday evening at 7 p.m. here on the East Coast. It's 4 p.m. on the West Coast. Welcome to New Visions Radio and to Prophecies of Hope Bible Answers, as Rick said just a moment ago. We want to thank Ray Powers for giving us the opportunity to broadcast. He takes care of us every week, and we correspond with him. Ray, thanks so much for all you do for getting us on the air. It's really a privilege to be able to have this medium.
Yes.
And have people tuning in and listening to God's Word. We try to do this every week. Also, there's a way if people want to send in a question or a comment, how would they contact you, Rick?
They can contact me via email at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And Ed?
Ed@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, you can just send one a general email to office@prophecyhope.com. Also, we have a website, which is www.prophecyhope.com. And what's on the website, Rick? What do we have on there?
Well, a lot of video messages. Things that we have done here at our church. Also, there's series.
Yeah.
From past years, we usually have a series during the fall time or autumn of each year.
Yeah.
And there's usually a theme to each one of those. You can browse through those by year. And also, aren't there archived radio
there
programs?
Are. Yeah, so if you want to go there and listen to some of the older radio programs we've done, you can tune in there. You'll find it. It's pretty easy to navigate if you go to the website. Also, the other thing is, since you mentioned the series, we have one. This is the year 2020. We have one coming up this September. It's going to be September 28th through October the 3rd. You can stream live right there online. At the website. And two, you can join us every Sabbath, which is the seventh-day Sabbath, isn't it, Ed?
Yes.
And what do we do on Sabbath?
Well, we have what we call a Sabbath school, or our Bible study time, where we study God's Word, and then we have a regular church service following that.
Yeah, so if you want to tune in and stream that live, you can tune in at 9:30 Saturday morning. That's Eastern time, and worship begins at 11. In fact, yesterday, our brother Ed gave the sermon yesterday. Rick taught Sabbath school, so it's really good. If you want to go there, you should. That is on the website as we speak. So if you'd like to see the sermon, you're welcome to tune into that. Let's see. If there's no other announcements, you know, I realize that in most states right now, people are still inside. They're not allowed to go out right now. I think just a couple of states have opened. And, you know, hopefully you find peace of mind when you tune into this program. We study God's Word. We see what it has to say. I hope you get uplifting messages, but you're also, sometimes it's going to poke you a little bit. You know, we get some of the subjects we talk about, people are a little sensitive to at times. And it's not our intention to hurt anyone, but we have to preach the Word of God. And any other announcements before we begin, brothers?
I don't think so.
All right. So we always like to begin with an opening prayer. And Ed, would you open with prayer for us,
please? Sure. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're grateful for this word that you've given us, the Bible, and the message that's in there that tells us of the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Father, as we study your word today, we just ask for wisdom and understanding, and that you send the Spirit of truth to guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So last week, Rick, you were away, but you're back. I'm glad you're here this week. Ed and I started in the first epistle of John, it's called. And we started in chapter 1, and we actually went through 1 John chapter 1 all the way through 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, I think is where we stopped. So just a brief overview of some of the things that we talked about. We had mentioned here that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Does that have any meaning to either one of you guys when you think of that? God is light, and in him is no darkness. Does anything come to mind?
My first thought, I guess my thoughts on that text are that when you bring something into the light, there's nothing hidden. There's no deception in it. you know, someone uses sleight of hand or something like that. That is right. Always a little bit of a shadow. They have wearing long cuffs on their arms, so that long sleeve shirts, so that they can hide what they're doing with their hands. But with right. God, nothing is like that. Everything is out in the open, out in the light.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
What's really interesting about this verse, John is saying, this is the message, this is what we heard from Jesus, and we're telling you what he told us.
Yeah, yeah. Yes. You know, we talked last week about which John this was. This is not to be confused with John the Baptist. This is the Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote also what other book?
The Book of Revelation.
Yeah. So this John is very familiar with Jesus and his identity, who he is.
He and knows, his message.
Yes, he's very familiar with the message too. So Ed, if there's anything, you know, you can interject at any time. One thing we talked about last week too was having an advocate in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we talked about that a little bit.
Well, sometimes we don't like to talk about sin in our lives. Right. And like, I'm good. I don't have anything to worry about. But in reality, we all have things we need to deal with in our lives.
We do. We do. So when it says here that you may not sin, we've talked about that over the years at Prophecies of Hope. Does that mean that we can get to the point to where we won't sin?
I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.
Amen.
That's a great text. The other text that comes to my mind is, all things are possible with God.
Yes.
With him, there is nothing that is impossible.
So it's not dependent upon us, because we are naturally sinners. We can't do it within ourselves, is what I'm hearing you say.
And I think when you think about the difference between true Christianity and many other religions, almost every other religion in the world, that's the thing that sets true Christianity apart, is that it's the power of God to work inside of us. It's not coming up with something on our own that we can bring the goodness out from ourselves. It's God's goodness that gets put inside of us and changes our hearts and our minds. That's what true Christianity is.
Amen.
And that's the difference between true religion, true Christianity, and these religions that we reject.
Yeah, so just very briefly, we talked about the difference between being saved from our sin and in our sin. Yeah. We're not saved in our sins,
no.
Are we? But Christ came to save us from our sins.
Yes.
Are there any other thoughts leading up to verse 18? We talked about this word, Antichrist. You remember that, Ed? What do we say about this word?
Yeah, so the word Antichrist. A lot of people, just from the sound of the word, say, well, that's someone who's against Christ.
Right. People say, I hear that all the time.
But that's not what that word means.
Yeah, that's interesting. I always, all of my life, until probably the last 15 years or so, I believed that that's what it meant. But what does it mean?
It means someone who's trying to take the place of Christ. Puts themselves in the place of Christ, doing the works that Christ only does.
So when we read this word Antichrist, it's not talking about somebody necessarily opposed to Christ, but somebody that is putting themselves in the place of or instead of Christ.
Correct.
And okay, so any other thoughts leading up to verse 18? Just giving you guys a chance. Okay, are we all together here? Okay, let's just begin, if you don't mind. I'm just going to, just leading up to verse 18, I'm going to read verse 15 through 17. And 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Does anybody have a comment on this text here?
Well, I think this is a good place that shows that in the Bible, oftentimes when the word flesh or lust or the world is used, it refers to the sinful nature of mankind.
Yeah, that's an interesting study, isn't it?
Yeah.
We've done that study at Prophecies of Hope on Wednesday night Bible study, where we looked at all of the times in the Bible where this word flesh is used. And overwhelmingly, when it uses the word flesh, it's talking about our sinful nature.
Yeah, it's what Adam and Eve passed on to all the rest of us.
Right.
They chose sin and became sinful not by nature because of their choice. And that's really all they have to pass on to us, is that sinful nature, that propensity to do what isn't right in God's eyes.
Yes, that's right.
But verbally, they passed on the plan of salvation.
Oh, that's true. The promise that God made to them in Genesis chapter 3.
You said verbally?
Yes.
Yeah, and how did they do that verbally?
Through stories, interacting with each other.
Interacting. And did they show the plan of salvation in another way? Instead of not just by word, but in action. What were their actions?
Well, evidently they must have taught their sons how to sacrifice, because we read about the account of Cain and Abel in the next two chapters.
Of Genesis. Yeah. Right there, in the very beginning of the Bible.
So why did they need to sacrifice?
Well, that was... They had to be forgiven of sins, and without blood, there's no remission of sins, the Bible says.
Right. So in order to sin, you have to have broken the law of God, though, right?
That's right.
So
that's
there was some directions from God how to live their lives.
Yes, there sure were.
Rules.
Yes.
Commandments.
There had to be commandments at the beginning, didn't it?
Yeah.
There had to be commandments. So when we think about those things and how all of the things that they did there in the garden, that first prophecy in Genesis 3:15, they had to sacrifice, which pointed to the coming of the Messiah eventually, and the coming of the doing away with sin completely.
Yeah, hard to imagine.
It is, because we live in such a sinful world. So let's pick up here in 1 John chapter 2. Why don't we read verses 18 through 23, and then, if you want to stop somewhere, let's just stop. Rick, you want to read? Just start in verse 18 there, First John chapter 2, verse 18.
Sure, and I'm reading from the King James Version, so it might sound a little archaic, but I like it a lot.
Sure.
Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us.
One second here, if I may stop you. Now, mine says it is the last hour, what my translation says. And it talks about Antichrist is coming, and there are many Antichrists. So that means that there were some that were then, and there will be some in the future?
Yes.
Is that what that means to you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. You know, I think maybe we can have things that are in our lives personally that take the place of God and Christ.
Hmm. You know, that's a good point.
That can be a personal stumbling block for us. So I think that goes into this thinking of this text also.
If I remember, Ed, we talked about that a little bit last week. Anything that we put in the place, anything that we put in place or in front of or instead of Christ, whether it's my job or money or a car or another person, it could be my wife.
Mm-hmm.
If I put anything, that actually can make me a form of Antichrist, because I've put something instead of Christ or something before him or in the place of him.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really, this is all about self-examination, isn't it? I have to look at what I'm doing.
Yes.
So this is really important. Well, Rick, would you continue there in verse 19?
Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denies the Father and Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also.
Okay. Do we have any thoughts on this text here?
Well, I have a question.
Sure. I don't know if we can answer it.
In verse 23, why does it say, everyone who denies the Son neither has the Father?
Well, if you think about it, how do we get to our Heavenly Father? Isn't there a text in 1 Timothy that talks about how we get to the Father? And it mentions, I'm looking for it right now.
1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6?
Is that the text I'm looking for? Yes, that is the text. You're there. You're on it, Ed.
Well, see, I have some notes in my Bible.
Okay. Would you read that for us, please?
Okay. This is the modern King James Version.
Okay.
First of all, then, I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For God is one, and there is one mediator of God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time.
Okay, so the verse that I'm focusing on here is verse 5. And in the New King James, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So when I look at this text here where it says, whoever denies the Son in 1 John 2:23 does not have the Father either, what does a mediator do? What is mediation? What does that mean?
Mediation is really a representation of two parties by a middleman.
Okay. So, in other words, a mediation goes in both directions.
Yeah, it does.
So, if I want to get to the Father, because it says here, let's look at that verse again, 1 John 2:23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So coupling that with 1 Timothy 2, what conclusion do we have to draw?
Well, you know, I have another text that might help with
please.
That. It's found in the book of John, Gospel of John.
There we go.
Chapter 14 and verse 6.
Oh, yeah, that's a very good text.
And it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me.
Yes. So it's very clear. If we don't have Christ, there's no way to get to the Father.
No. Mm.
And, you know, it's interesting. We're studying the Old Testament sanctuary. We just started that study 2 weeks ago on Wednesday nights.
Right.
And it's interesting how in that Old Testament sanctuary, everything is Christ getting us to the point to where we have a relationship with the Father.
That's the purpose of this gospel story.
It really is. And it really brings a lot of meaning. If people would just take time to open their Bibles and recognize that there is a way, and that way is
Jesus
who you
Christ.
Just read in John 14, 6. The way, the truth, and the life.
No, I was thinking the same thing when you were talking about that, Mark, because we have been studying the Old Testament tabernacle or sanctuary. Mm-hmm. The point of that was to get representation in before God himself, who was, his presence was in the most holy place back then.
Yeah.
This was the center of the Jewish economy, what God had set up for the Israelites. And it's a type, really, of the way the gospel works for all of us. The point for the whole gospel, the whole plan of salvation, is to bring us back into a relationship with God himself.
Amen.
And that has to be done right now through Jesus Christ, our mediator.
Sure.
But at some point, we're going to see our Creator face to face.
That's what we're told Amen. In Revelation.
Yeah.
In fact, my understanding is that Adam and Eve had a direct relationship with God until they sinned.
Mm-hmm.
And then God came looking for them in the garden. They were running and hiding from him. If you remember there early in Genesis.
Yeah, they were ashamed.
Yeah. So really, you know, we can't be in the presence of God in our sinful nature. That's why we need Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's the need of the mediation. So any other thoughts here on these texts in 2 John 2, 18 through 23.
It just makes it, these texts that we brought from other sections of Scripture makes it clear that we need Christ. If we deny Christ, how do we get to the one true God? How, you know, without Christ, the plan of salvation doesn't work. Without Christ, it just doesn't make any sense.
Right.
And this is the way, like the way, the truth, and life, like that text says, that God has set up the plan of salvation for us.
Amen.
Well, you know, we've talked about this word flesh, referring to sin, and then we're talking about the need for Christ in order to interact with God, the Father of Christ. Can I share a text that kind of shows that?
Yeah.
It's in the book of Romans, chapter 8.
Okay.
And I want to read, the whole chapter is excellent.
Well,
but the version, the part I want to share with you is verses 8 through 11.
Okay. If you need to read something leading up to that, that's okay, but you might have to give some explanation.
Well, I think this will go along with our study today.
Okay.
Verse 8 of Romans 8. So then, they who are in the flesh cannot please God. The flesh referring to the sinful life
that
we
have. Sinful nature, right.
And you just said that sin separates us from God, right?
Right.
So then they who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, indeed the body is dead because of sin, because the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the one who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised up Christ from the dead shall also make your mortal bodies alive by his Spirit who dwells in me. Now, this is a little bit complicated, but can I just maybe make it a little bit simpler?
Yeah, give us some explanation here.
It is saying that because we are sinful in the flesh, we're separated from God. But we are not in that sinful flesh if we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us.
Right.
But the only way that we can have the Spirit of God dwelling in us is through the Spirit of Christ in us. Remember, we just read that we can only have access to God through Christ. And without that Spirit of God, of Christ, in verse 9, you know, we're none of the fathers.
Let me interrupt you.
Uh-huh.
Okay. So at the end of this verse, this is Romans 8, 9, mm-hmm. right? It says, it uses this phrase, he is none of his. Can you explain to me? I have my own thoughts, but who is the first he and who is the last his?
Yeah, it says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his.
Okay, he is the they that he's, but you are not in the flesh. That's the he that we're talking about.
So that's
the sinner.
Me.
Yeah, that's me. Yeah.
That's me.
Yeah.
And you and everybody else.
Right.
But I think the last his is actually referring to God himself.
Yes.
Yes.
The Father.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Oh, good. We're in agreement on that. That's awesome. You know, so if I don't have the Spirit of Christ, then I am not God's.
And I can't have the Spirit of God dwelling in me.
Okay. It makes sense to me.
Yeah. So that's what we were talking about in 2 John.
Yeah.
It says if you don't have Christ, you can't have the Father. You can't have the Father without Christ.
1 John chapter 2.
What did I say?
2 John.
Thank you.
All right.
1 John chapter 2.
I didn't want to get us too far off track, but I thought this is kind of explains what we've been talking about.
Yeah. It's very good. Very good. Right. So any other thoughts about this? You know, it might sound a little convoluted because sometimes if we haven't studied these things, it for those of you who are tuning in for the first time, it might sound like, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. There are older programs that we've done on these very topics, and you're welcome to tune in. Or if we haven't explained something clearly, send us an email, and we will either do another program or we'll reply and give you the scriptural quotes.
And we always try to reply from God's Word.
Amen. That's all that matters. I mean, if I give you my ideas, it's really going to be convoluted. So let's back to 1 John chapter 2. Is that where we are? Mm-hmm. Were there any other thoughts on this text before we move along? Oh, I do have a question also.
Okay.
In 1 John 2, verse 20, it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Well, I don't know all things. What does that mean? You know all things. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Does that mean I'll know everything?
Well, Jesus promised us in John 14, we've been there already, that when he sends his Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he's going to lead us into all truth.
Right.
So that may be part of this.
I believe it is. In other words, it doesn't mean that I will know everything, but he will lead us into what we need to know who God is, to understand who Christ is, to get into that kingdom.
The Gospel of John in chapter 16 says pretty much the same thing. It says in verse 13.
Where are you again? John?
The Gospel of John, mm-hmm. chapter 16, verse 13.
Okay, I'm there.
Well, let me start with the verse before it. Verse 12, it says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now.
However, we're not ready to hear them, right?
We don't maybe have the understanding that we need to understand what's going to be told.
Right.
However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And what you just read about the, I think your Bible said unction, and your Bible said anointing.
Anointing, yes.
Will give us information, knowledge, understanding, wisdom.
Mm.
Okay. My understanding of the word unction is it's like something that's actually taking place. It's an action word.
Okay.
So the unction, the action of the Spirit in you, Spirit of Christ Jesus.
All right. Yeah, that sounds exactly right to me. So, all right. So we're here in 1 John. I almost did it again, didn't I? 1 John chapter 2. And are we ready to move on to the next few verses?
I think so.
All right, let's see. Now, my Bible is kind of, it's verses, but they're kind of separated into paragraphs. So the next section is 24 through the end of the chapter. So, Ed, did you want to read? And we'll just kind of go through. If we need to stop, we'll stop.
All right. Starting with 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, what you heard from the beginning, let it abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you will abide in both the Son and in the Father. Mm. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those leading you astray. But the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and no lie, and he has taught you and abided in you. There's a warning here about people telling them or writing things that would lead them astray.
Hmm. Yeah, there is. So this is telling me too that if we have the Spirit of Christ.
Yes, and that's what we're talking about, this Holy One.
Right, that we can literally be taught by him. That we really don't need a person or a commentary or something to tell us. If we're studying God's Word, and you know, I've said this in the past, and I don't think I've ever said this on the air, but you know, if there are three of us here in the studio, and the three of us might have three different ideas about something.
Right.
So if we read a passage of Scripture, if we have the same Spirit, God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in us, if we have that same Spirit working within us, we will come to the same understanding of things. But if somebody has a different Spirit, the understanding is going to be different.
Yeah, I think that the Spirit of Christ will guide us into the truth of God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
It may take some study.
Sure.
It may take some conversation.
It does.
It may eventually take some time, but eventually... Right. If we're really seeking the truth from God's Word, not trying to impose our own understanding or what we want it to say.
Right. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we're going to be in lockstep unison and the words that come out of my mouth is going to be the same exact description that Ed or Rick are going to give. But the point is the overall understanding of these verses will come to be the same if we have the same Spirit working within us.
Because we're being led by the Spirit.
That's it.
We're being led by the Spirit. In fact, there's ample evidence that the Spirit of Christ worked on the Old Testament prophets and writers that wrote down the things in the Old Testament Scripture. And that same Spirit, the Spirit that comes from Christ, worked on you know, John, who we're reading yes. what the Spirit told him to write down. And, you know, so the same Spirit is active throughout all of Scripture. What the comment I want to make is, I think my spirit, my mind, my thoughts get in the way yes, more often than
sure.
something external from me.
Yeah.
You know, the preconceived ideas I have about God and the plan of salvation get in the way of me learning new things from what the Scripture actually says. If I could just read it and understand it as it actually says, then that's letting the Spirit of Christ work on my heart and mind rather than me relying on my own understanding.
Right. And if we can come to that point, we'll have a better understanding of God's Word, how the plan of salvation works, and will give us hope and increase our faith, mm-hmm. and also direct changes in our life that need to occur today.
That's it.
Yes.
That's it. And you know, the problem is I get in the way of my understanding of things a lot of times. Mm-hmm. And because I grew up a certain way, I grew up believing a certain thing, it molds and forms me to believe things and understand things in a different way. So once I pray and I ask for God to direct me, this is something we need to do every time we sit down and read the Bible, every single time. Ed, did you have a thought?
Oh, you just said a key word, pray.
Yes, we need to do
ask for guidance, claim the promises of God's Word.
Amen. So, you know, I remember, if you don't mind sharing, quite a few years ago, we had a different belief about something. And you invited Rick and myself
yes.
and Rick's wife, Mary, over to your house.
Mm-hmm.
And what did you do before we had that meeting?
For 3 weeks. Now, the three of us, among a bunch of other people, had been involved in lay ministry.
Yes.
We were doing some evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
And we were in the second year of doing this evangelism, and there was some rumors going around and stuff. And so I started studying the Word of God for myself. And I understood that you had some different beliefs about what the Bible said about some certain topics.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard Rick say, why don't people just ask you what you believe? And so I decided to do that. So in the meantime, there was a 3-week period of time. And so for those 3 weeks, I prayed. I claim the promise that we just read recently in the book of John 16, that he'll send the Spirit of truth to guide you in all the truth. Mm. I claim the promise in James, I believe it's chapter 1, that if anyone lacks wisdom, ask of God and it will be given to him.
Mm.
And I also prayed that I wouldn't be deceived.
Amen.
When our study came, and you guys presented what you presented to me, I had a decision to make. Do I believe those promises that I claimed? Because I saw something different in God's Word that I had believed before.
Right.
Oftentimes, that's difficult because we have so often have our sense of salvation tied to a church, tied
right.
to a certain belief. And when we find that the Bible actually says something different,
right,
you have to make a choice. Do I believe God's Word for what it says? Do I believe that he is answering those prayers I said to him?
That's so important. You know, I ask you to share that because this is exactly what this says here. It says, the anointing which you have received in 1 John 2:27 from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. And it says, but that same anointing teaches you concerning all things. We weren't teaching you anything. We simply opened the Bible.
We were reading the Bible.
And read verses, and you said, stop. Wait a minute. Let me read this.
Yes.
And you read it for yourself right out of the Bible. There was no commentary.
Right.
And you came to a different understanding of really the identity of God
yes.
and Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
Simply by letting the Bible tell you.
Yes.
And by praying for understanding.
Mm-hmm. Be willing to see the truth in God's Word, even though it says something different than what you believe, what you may have even taught, what you may have even preached about before.
Yeah. Now see, my testimony, unfortunately, was I was rigid in a belief structure, and somebody showed me something, and I saw it, but I didn't want to leave the church that I was in. So for 10 years of misery, I fought against it. While studying and coming to a knowledge of Bible truth about the Sabbath.
Speaking of fighting.
Yeah.
you and Rick and Mary and
yeah, boy, I tell you,
how long did that take?
We had a lot of discussions over different things.
Yeah, for quite a while, two plus years or so.
And most of those things that we disagreed on were over not wanting to let ourselves get out of the way. Isn't that true?
Yeah, I think that's true. You know, I don't know that I would characterize it as fighting. It's just an understanding that we don't believe the same thing.
Right.
You have your reasons for believing what you do, and I have my reasons. And we were constantly coming together. I mean, it was week after week.
Yeah. So this wasn't something that when we say fighting, we're saying that loosely. There was disagreement. There was disagreement in our understanding of what the Bible said.
You thought I had rocks in my head, and I thought you had a rock for your head or something like that. We couldn't get through to each other.
We both came to an understanding that because we were asking for God's Spirit, we came to the same understanding. So I had adjustments to make in my understanding as well as you had adjustments.
So did we, my wife and I.
Yeah.
So these are real-life examples, modern-day examples of how this happens, what we've just been reading in 1 John chapter 2.
So the key is you ask God for understanding.
Yes.
You pray. You recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you read the Bible and accept it for what it says as far as you can. There are some things that are used language that's a little different. Like, I don't think you're going to see a seven-headed, ten-horned beast come up out of the sea in a literal sense. But most things that we read in the Bible, we can take as they read.
Yeah, that's true. The problem we get into is when we try to say, well, this part of the Bible doesn't really mean what it says because it doesn't fit into what our theology is.
Yeah,
rather, let's have the Bible speak to us and we'll adjust our theology by what the Bible says. How about that?
Yeah, that's right. We have to. And we continue to do that.
Yes.
We continue to do that.
It's an ongoing, growing walk.
Amen. So, you know, a lot of people will say, well, I have the truth. And I would say, if you have Christ, you have the truth, but it doesn't mean that you know everything that you need to know.
Right.
But he will teach you if you just keep asking and keep studying. And I think that's the point that this text is making to us.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, Rick.
Where are we here in 1 John chapter 2?
1 John chapter 2, we
finished
just read 24 through 27.
I'm sorry, I finished reading verse 27.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to go back to 25,
if you don't
mind. It says, and this is the promise that he, that's the Father, has promised us, even eternal life.
Hmm.
I want to put some text with that. And,
yeah, let's do that.
And I guess define some of these terms. Let's focus on these words, eternal life.
Okay.
I'm going to read 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11.
Okay.
He's skipping ahead.
Yeah, he's skipping ahead. That's all right. We'll let him do it this time.
if I can find it here.
It's after chapter 2.
What'd you say?
It's after chapter 2.
Oh, okay. So here's 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record, it says, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son.
Hmm.
So God's promise to us, when he promised in giving his Son to us, he's really promising us eternal life.
Yes.
The next verse says the same thing, only a little differently. Maybe it might help with people's understanding.
Okay. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. Mm. So that helps a lot, doesn't it?
It does. You know, these texts, remember, this is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. So what he's saying here, he's kind of reiterating from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And if we look here in verse 15, most people are familiar with this text.
Yeah.
John chapter 3, they're familiar with 16, but look at what it says in verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this next part we never read. Well, I say we, you know what I mean. Most Christians just pull out one verse and we accept
it. Yeah, we're good with it. Yeah.
It says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's amazing. And then he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hmm. Isn't that what we just read pretty much in 1 John?
It is. Yeah. So the text I went to, 1 John 5:11-12, if I have the Son, I have life, and if I don't have the Son, if I reject Christ. But let me ask you a question. How do I have the Son? I think that's really important.
Okay. We've talked about this a few times in the last few sessions, but let's go to Galatians 4:6.
Okay. I have a couple texts I'd like to share to help us also.
Absolutely, yeah.
So Galatians 4:6, is that what you said, Ed?
Yes.
Okay.
Okay.
I'm there.
And it says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
So it's the Spirit of Christ. It's not like his physical presence. It's a spiritual presence.
Right.
And believe me, I don't know how that works.
Yeah.
Remember, Jesus cast out spirits of demons from people who were possessed, we would say, by these demons.
In other words, those demons controlled their thoughts and actions, right?
Yes, that's right.
Now, Christ doesn't control us.
No, there's no coercion from Christ.
He influences us.
Yes, and only because we allow it.
Right. We want that.
But the demons possess people without them necessarily wanting it. Now, some may, but they just take over. But go ahead, Rick, with your thoughts.
So Jesus talked about this during his ministry, though, too. Hmm. In Luke chapter 24, let's turn there real quick if we can.
Sure. Chapter 24, Luke?
Yeah, Luke chapter 24. This is right at the end of the Gospel of Luke. And here it says in verse 49, this is Jesus speaking, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high. So obviously, most Christians know Jesus is talking about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit.
This is what the promise of the Father is?
This is what the promise of the Father is. And if we turn into the first chapter of Acts, we can see that. Chapter 1, let me start. Just read verse 4. It says, this is after Christ's ascension into heaven. So he's not physically with the Christians anymore, not physically with his disciples. And verse 4 of Acts chapter 1 says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith thee, you have heard from me. So this is a reiteration.
He was still right here.
Right.
Christ is getting ready to speak.
He's getting ready to ascend,
To depart, yes.
Yeah. So most Christians know what happens in Acts chapter 2.
Well,
and if we don't know...
Let's not assume, because we don't know who our listeners are.
Right. I was just going to say, and if we don't know, we can turn to Acts chapter 2 and start reading in verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There suddenly came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I just, most Christians understand that Acts chapter 2 is the outpouring of the Spirit.
Right.
This promise of the Father that Jesus talked about. But remember, this promise of the Father is eternal life. This promise of the Father is in His Son. Mm-hmm. If we don't have the Son, we don't have life. All these texts fit together. If we don't have the Spirit of God in us, if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, how do we have life in us? Mm-hmm. We don't. There's one more text that I was looking at. And Acts chapter 2, and this is verse 33.
All right. I'm there. Acts 2:33.
This is Peter and John. They're explaining to the residents of Jerusalem what they're seeing in this pouring out of the promise of the Father.
You back up to verse 32.
32. This Jesus, this is Peter and John speaking now, one of them. This Jesus God has raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which you now see and hear.
That's the text that tells us what that promise is.
It's the Spirit of the Father through the Spirit of the Son, and they both come to us. It's the presence of God and Christ with us that brings us what we need for salvation.
Okay, so
what we need to overcome ourselves for salvation.
This is going to come up again as we study 1 John.
Okay.
But I just want to ask you, I hear you talking about the Father, who we know is a divine being. Mm-hmm. We know that Jesus Christ, the Son, is a divine being. And you're saying that the Spirit is not a third being.
No, it's like, look, Mark, if I say my mom has a pleasant spirit today,
right,
am I talking about somebody other than her?
No, it's not a separate person.
There's a separate spirit that's kind of there with her somehow.
That makes sense.
It means her mind and her heart are in a pleasant way today. She's got a good demeanor about her. Yeah. She's in a good mood. Look, God has a spirit. Mm-hmm. He is a spirit. It's part of Him. It's who He is.
Yeah, that's His character,
it's His character.
As well.
I have a spirit. You have a spirit.
Right.
That's not somebody separate from me.
Right.
So let me ask you this question. Is God's Spirit holy?
Absolutely. It's a holy God, right?
So holy is an adjective. It describes the noun that comes after it or before it, right? So the Holy Spirit would be a spirit that is holy.
Yes, that makes sense to me.
For lack of a better term.
Is Christ's Spirit holy?
Absolutely. It must be. No sin was found in Him. So He must have a Holy Spirit. He must... And now that Christ can be in more, now that He's ascended, He's given all that glory that He had with the Father from the beginning, like John chapter 16 and 17 tells us. And so He can be with you, Mark. He can be with me, Ed. He can be with you. He can be with every one of our listeners at the same time.
It's
where He
amazing.
Couldn't when He was walking and talking here on this earth. He was limited to His physical presence.
Yeah.
Can I... share what this scripture was that you shared with me?
Yes, I wish you would.
And John 14.
All right.
That made a huge difference in my life. And considering what's happening in the world we live in right now, hopefully it will give some comfort.
Yes.
To those folks listening. And this is just using God's word to kind of give more explanation to what Rick was just talking about.
Right, and what 1 John talks about.
Yeah.
Actually,
yeah, I'd like to start in John 14, verse 16.
So this is the Gospel of John, chapter 14.
And this is Jesus speaking. Mm-hmm. He says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, so that He may be with you forever. Well, I just saw that forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it does not see Him nor know Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be with you.
Hmm.
Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. This is Jesus speaking, I will come to you.
Now, Rick, yours says something different there in verse 18. It says, I will give you another Comforter in verse 16. And then in verse 18, what does yours say?
My Bible says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you.
Okay, so Ed, you were going to continue there.
One other thing. Ed, I don't know what your Bible says in verse 17. My Bible says, this is the King James, for he dwells with you and shall be in you.
That's what I read.
Okay.
Yes.
So that does make a difference, doesn't it?
Yes.
Because Christ was the one that was dwelling with them, and now he's promising he's going to be in them and us.
This is such a foreign concept to most Christians.
It is.
Because they've been taught in the Trinity that teaches that there's a God called Father, there's a God called Jesus the Son, and there's a God called the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But we don't find that in the Bible. What we find is what we just read here in John 14. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and life. The Spirit of truth is his Spirit. The world cannot receive it because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Who's dwelling with him right now? It's Christ.
Yeah.
He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you.
Yeah. So this might be new to some of you who are listening. It may even be offensive to you at first.
So there's another aspect of this that we don't often talk about, and that is the style of speaking that Jesus uses.
Yeah, that's right.
If you look throughout the Gospels, he's recorded as speaking in the third person quite often.
What do you mean when you say speaking in the third person?
He's referring to himself, but he's actually speaking like he's speaking of someone else. For an instance, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his Father's glory.
He's talking about himself.
But he's talking about himself, right?
He's the Son of Man.
Who is Jesus talking about when he tells the parable or when he speaks about the good shepherd? He talks about the good shepherd, he says, I am the good shepherd.
Right.
So he lets us know.
What's really interesting, in every instance where he uses the third person, later on he says, I'm talking about myself. We just saw it here in John 14.
Yeah, I was just going to say, he did that right here. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you.
And this is something that a lot of Christians, you know, I told you, I was stuck in my ways as the way I was brought up in certain ways. And some of those things were hard to let go of. But letting the Bible speak for itself, it's so important. This is what John's speaking of in 1 John chapter 2, when he says, you don't need anybody to be teaching you. Let God's Spirit work with you.
Ed, your text that you brought, Galatians 4:6. I mean, that's the Spirit of Christ. It says the Spirit of Christ. Could it be
anybody? Spirit of the Son of God. That's Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Could it be anybody different than that?
No.
So, you know, these are really exciting texts. And I'll tell you, they're not in most denominational churches and in most churches, this thinking is not welcome. It's not politically correct in churches. And it's a very unpopular message.
This can be scary for people because if I believed in the Trinity and now that I see what God's Word says, what does that do for my salvation?
You know, that's right. You know, we've talked about this before on this program, how there are two divine beings in the universe. That's the Father and His Son. But there was one, not divine being, but there was one being that wanted to be like the Most High.
Yeah.
And we find that in Isaiah chapter 14.
Yeah.
And that was Lucifer.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And most Christians, when they hear that name Lucifer, they recognize that that was the name of Satan before he fell. He wanted to be like the Most High. So the angels are spirits, aren't they?
Yeah, it's interesting that we call them that. But at the same time, don't the angels have a form? Don't we find
out that
there's one kind of angel that God created that has three pairs of wings, six wings?
Yeah, that's the seraphim have six wings. The cherubim have two wings.
So there must be some physical form that they have or something that we don't see, right?
Right.
But yet these are called ministering spirits to God
and to us. That's what they're called. You know, we've got two verses and we've got about 2 minutes.
2 minutes.
Yeah. Can you believe that time's gone by that fast? We might have a little more time. It's just sometimes I can cut the song a little short here at the end. I'll just edit that. Ed, you have a thought?
I was just going to read the last two verses.
Would you do that for us, please? This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29.
And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he is revealed, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him in his coming. Mm. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does righteousness has been born of him.
Okay, so we've talked a bit about not being saved in our sin, but from our sin.
Yes.
Right.
And if we're saved from our sin, we become righteous. And yes. It's Christ who makes us righteous.
Yeah, yes. He has all the experience, right?
Yeah, that's right.
He did it.
He did. He absolutely did. So when it says here, abide in him, you know, in that John message that we were talking about earlier in John chapter 14, he goes on to say, I and you and you and me and we and them and they and us. So this is what he's talking about. He's reiterating this here in 1 John.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is the mediator. It's a two-way path there. He mediates the Father to us, and he mediates us to the Father.
So next, thank you, Ed, for your comment. That's very true. Next week, chapter 3 of 1 John is where we'll pick up, and we need to close with prayer. So Rick, would you have a closing prayer for us, please?
Sure. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've spent in your word today. We ask for open hearts and minds, not only for us, but for our listeners, and a blessing on each one who has heard your words of truth today, that they may have Christ Jesus living in their hearts and minds, directing their thoughts and their understanding, so we can be taught all truth by your Son, Father. That's what we truly need, and it's in Jesus' name we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, brothers, thank you for being here and doing this study. Friends, we appreciate you tuning in every week. You can find us here again next Sunday at 7 p.m. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.